All right, good morning. All right, you guys ready to go? All right, let's go then. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are going to be starting in verse 18 as far as what we're going to zero in on today, but we'll go ahead and catch ourselves up and read from verse 1 all the way up. Real quickly, started this series a few weeks ago called God in the Mess, sermon series in the Corinthians. This includes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's a summer series, which means we're doing it this summer, and then we'll cut off at the end of the summer and then come back to it the next summer. Just keep going until we get through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But this idea of God in the mess is really important for me to let you know, just because it somewhat is a fashionable thing in our world today. This is not to romanticize the mess that we are in or that we are at times. There is a sense in which just a blanket authenticity is like an end in itself. But with the gospel, it isn't. Authenticity is wonderful, great. We want that. But it is so that you can put your life in an honest place for the Lord to actually do something with it that's miraculous. So just so that you understand what we mean by that, and really, truly, much like many of our churches today, and I'll just put our church in there with that, the church at Corinth had its issues. We do too, and so does the church down the street. We all have them. And this is a way of just being honest about them and seeing what Paul might have to say to churches who are painfully aware of how imperfect and not the perfect church they are. Okay, so let's go ahead and start. Verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. Real quickly, if you don't know who Paul is, he's one of the most integral leaders of the early church. And so all you need to know about him is that and the fact that he was who God used to write this letter to the church at Corinth. So he's just introducing himself to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and in all knowledge. And in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, meaning it came out to bear itself out true that they are followers of Jesus now. And they came about that through way of the gospel coming to them in a lot of speech and a lot of knowledge. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say. That's not to say that they are all the same and that they agree in everything. That is to say that they agree in the primary thing, and that is the gospel, and that the gospel is about Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That you agree on that, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. He's focusing on unity here around the gospel message. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this. He's going to explain what he's hearing about this from Chloe's people. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos. Now, Apollos was just another one of the teachers and leaders in the early church as well. So was Cephas, the next one mentioned, or I belong to Cephas. If you don't know who Cephas is, that's just another name for Peter, one of the original disciples. So he's basically saying, some say I follow or belong to Paul, I follow or belong to Apollos, I follow or belong to Cephas. And then the trump card of all trump cards, some of you say I belong to Christ. So they're kind of trying to get the leg up on one another. And probably when they say I belong to Christ, they're really just talking about their idea who Christ is, not necessarily who he really is. Then he says this, is Christ divided? Is he divided? Can he even be talked about in the same room with all these other names, including myself? And then he goes on to mention that. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. I said this last week. I'll say it again. It's just refreshing how the Bible reads like real life. Like he's catching up as he's actually writing to them. Okay. For Christ did not send me to baptize. And that doesn't mean he doesn't believe in baptism at all. That just means that's not the goal. That's the result of the goal. The goal is this. I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom. That's another way of saying words of wisdom or man's words of wisdom. So that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. That's a pretty big statement. He's basically saying if people are impressed and are drawn to the gospel by way of my eloquence, by the way of my words, words of wisdom that appeal to only human knowledge, he says the cross is emptied of its power. Now, it's not really emptied of its power. It's emptied of its power for them, though. Like the cross is no longer the powerful thing that it was meant to be in what Christ did on the cross. Okay, so getting into today's text, he continues on that a little bit, going into this, and I'm going to read through it all. I stopped here and there in the first service, but I think I'm going to read through it all and then come back and comment on it and just see what it has to say to us. Verse 18, for the word of the cross, or the message of the cross is another way of saying that, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of the age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. That's just the Bible's way of saying we didn't just figure it out. We didn't just conjure in our own thinking that God must exist and I must worship him and all we know about him. He says, though you did not know God through the wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. He's just talking about cultural expectations of religious figures. The Jews ask or look for signs. The Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It doesn't give them what they're after or what they're looking for. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness in the end is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence, meaning in the Lord's presence. It is from him, from the Lord, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became the wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, in order that, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast, or let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. All right, so This is telling us a few things along the way here. Basically, what he left us at is that the cross could be emptied if we look to only persuasive words, human wisdom. But he wants to show you, though, that for those who are perishing, the cross, quite frankly, is foolishness. It is foolish. He starts out in the first few verses, in verses 18 through 25, and he basically says that if you think that Christianity is mostly about learning, receiving this really appealing teaching, if you think it is about that, about expanding your intellect to greater depths of understanding, there is a problem with that. The problem with that is that the cross and the message of the cross as a starting point simply does not make sense in human terms. It is a symbol of defeat. If you want to go back in the Bible early enough, it's a symbol of being cursed. There was nothing about Christ crucified that screamed good news, the gospel message. And he's saying a Savior crucified is not for most people, for Jews or those seeking signs, for Greeks, Hellenists of those philosophy who are seeking wisdom. If you are in those camps or anything related to those camps, he says this answer, the cross of Christ, as the wisdom and the power of God will be insufficient. It is utterly unconvincing, utterly unimpressive. That's why I said, for those who are perishing, he says it's foolishness. He's not saying that to say, make the comment on them being fools for believing it's foolishness. I mean, that may be true, but that's not his commentary. His commentary is they view it from human perspective as foolishness. And they're right to from a human perspective. Absolutely foolish. I don't think we realize this, but we can become so accustomed to the cross being the answer and the gospel message. We can get so accustomed to that, or we may have grown up in an atmosphere or maybe in a culture where it was so familiar and accepted, maybe even if we weren't a Christian, but we understood Bible stories, we understood the thing about Christianity, and we on some level maybe accepted it on a social level, consider ourselves kind of a social Christian, but not a really devoted Christian. But we believed in it. But that message, you can get so accustomed to it that you forget how absolutely unconvincing it is to most people. You forget. I forget. First time I got hold of this in my brain, finally figured this out. The Lord had to teach me in a rather dramatic, beat you on the head kind of way. I had a job when I was in college, religious studies major. So obviously working with, in where I worked with a lot of non-Christians, it was great. I enjoyed it. I enjoy engaging with them. We'd talk Bible stuff every once in a while. They knew I was the Bible guy, the preacher in development, so to speak. And one particular employee, one of my workmates, she had asked me, she said, "So what is it you guys really believe?" I'm like, wow, she has no idea. Like, this is like a true, not even a social Christian. She doesn't know anything. And so for a guy who's in school to be a pastor and who is receiving Bible teaching, this is like the opening you dream about, right? And so I'm like, let me tell you about it. And so I started telling her about the gospel message, about what Jesus did for us and whatnot. And she said at one point, she stopped me. She goes, "Wait a minute. So the Son of God, God the Father sent the Son of God to be slaughtered on a cross on my behalf and on your behalf. Should we trust in his sacrifice?" "Yes, you are getting it." She says, "I think that's sick." I was like, whoa, how is that sick? Well, if you think about it logically from her perspective, she did think it was sick, and you can see how she got there. I was being utterly persuasive, folks, but I was reminded in a moment how utterly unconvincible the message of a crucified Messiah is to many people. And forgetting about that is to our detriment. This is reminding us of that. Okay, so Paul's not trying to sell them a bill of goods on the gospel. He's saying, here's how the gospel is so completely unappealing if you go at it from the point of human wisdom. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were trying to reach into Christianity and get out of it human wisdom and approach Christianity through means of human wisdom. So in the second portion, though, he goes a different route. He's already said a crucified Messiah seems foolish, but now he says the kind of people that the crucified Messiah saves are foolish, meaning he has put together the worst team you could imagine. Did you hear how he described them? I mean, did you hear how he described them? I mean, this is not flattering. He's not buttering up the Corinthians. Not many were wise. You're not wise. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant. Insignificant. I mean, he's calling them insignificant, right? What was insignificant human-wise and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing to bring about, bring to nothing what is viewed as something. So the gospel message not only is crazy because it's about a crucified Messiah, but it's crazy in that it forms really nobody's all-star team. And this is actually must be the case in the Christian church, because the Christian church is meant to have a cross-section of the entire population of humanity. Every kind of person. And guess what? Someone is always going to be the last person to be picked for the kickball team. Someone will always be that. And what God's team is made up of is people who are picked last all the way to who would be picked first. And everything in between, folks. Everything in between. Truth be told, many of us might identify ourselves as the worst. If you're not trusting Christ today and you identify yourself as the worst, good news. Good news. While the gospel is foolishness to others, it is great hope to you. He has a plan for you. And in this, by posturing us as receivers, not as self-made men and women, but receivers in the gospel, instead of making up a story that nobody believes about ourselves, because a lot of us who are picked last or think we deserve to be picked last all the time, so as not to appear that way with others, we have to make up a new story about ourselves, right? Make ourselves the hero of our stories. What do we have to do to tell people what we know is not true about ourselves, to put up the front? But to that, the Lord, he says in this passage, is one who deals with us honestly, and gives us the divine forgiveness we need. And in that divine forgiveness, gives us Jesus' righteousness to replace our own, gives us sanctification that he empowers for us instead of just our best efforts and our best discipline, and gives us redemption, frees us. Redemption is about freeing you and I from idols and from sin that we know ultimately we are just powerless against. Now, you may have the discipline to conquer this idol or this sin, but you're going to run into something you cannot conquer with your discipline. And that's where the gospel says, good news. This isn't how the world thinks. This isn't how the world does. This is not discipline 101. This is the power of God in you 101 that allows you to actually change. The last few verses, 1-5, he's talked about the crucified Messiah. He's talked about the kind of people that get saved. Now he's going to talk about the message that should be spoken. And he's basically saying, how does the plain gospel message spoken by ordinary and sometimes underwhelming people, how does it actually get through? Because from human wisdom, it shouldn't get through. It should not get through. And he says, basically, it is not the wisdom of man, but rather the power of God, the Holy Spirit that enables people to hear the message and even respond to it at all. Which brings me to what he says. He says human wisdom. He's basically saying human wisdom ultimately is not good for us as far as our ultimate view of wisdom. It has some value. There's a lot of value and a lot of human wisdom in this world. But as the ultimate valued wisdom, it's bad for you. Because, for instance, when I grew up, and I grew up in a tradition where you said a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. People still do that, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with it. But I will tell you one of the effects of it was that when I wasn't feeling especially spiritual, when I was feeling like I was far from God, different points in my life, I would go to the Lord in prayer wondering, did I say the right words? Did I mean it? And I keep going back to it because I was continuing to subscribe to human wisdom. If I just fall short for a few weeks, I should be questioning whether I actually believed what I said in that prayer. That's human wisdom. God's wisdom, which doesn't make sense, is he has you in his grip. He has you in his hands. He will not let you go. So, not only is depending on human wisdom bad for you, but depending on the power of God is actually really, really good for you. Really, really good for you and me. This passage has a soft spot in my heart because it was the passage I used to kick off our trying to recruit people to start this church 12 years ago. And we did it in Cabela's upstairs room. And the pastor of the church that we were planted, started out of, called the Village Church, the pastor, Matt Chandler, just a gifted communicator like Matt. So Matt gave his spiel and then left the floor to me. And I wait till he's out of the room. I'm like, okay, so Matt's an amazing speaker. I'm not. I am going to give you the gospel. I'm going to be as plain as can be. And we're going to see if God doesn't do things out of the foolishness of someone who is not as eloquent as others in the world. And you want to know, there was a guy not long after that who got to join us to help plant this church, our worship pastor, Adam Crawford. And this has been an anchor verse for years to remind ourselves, know nothing but the gospel and that message with and for the people. And it's easy to stray from that. It really is to get gimmicky and whatnot. But not only has this passage been an anchor for us, but Adam, just as a brother, has been an anchor as a fellow elder in reminding me of this. Not sometimes with words, but sometimes just the way he lived and the way he actually postured himself around me. I am so fortunate to have someone for 12 years who's a brother and who's able to keep us anchored here like he did, like he does. I want to finish off this way, guys. The gospel is so countercultural. It's so countercultural and so counter to the wisdom of men that an actual, get this, because you may be wondering where he's going with all this. Well, he actually told you in each section, if you paid attention. It is so countercultural, so counter to the wisdom of men, that an actual act of God has to happen for you and I to believe and receive. That's his whole point. He's like, it so much does not make sense that an act of God has got to intervene for you. Look, he said it all through there. Look in verse 24. Yet to those who are called... That's talking about God coming down, reaching down, and calling us out. Called, both Jews and Greeks, all kinds of people, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The sovereign initiative is on display, choosing such foolish and stumbling block type of message as the cross. The thing that can hold you and I back sometimes. Can't hold you and I back sometimes is making sense of God or trying to make sense of God in a way we will never be able to do so or coming to terms with God's actions in history and specifically in the cross. Sometimes there is nothing more that you and I can understand in terms of all of history. There's a place where his revelation, his scriptures just don't go. And some of us get ourselves caught up in that with all the unanswereds. And I can tell you, early in my faith, I did. Constantly got caught up in the unanswered. But here's a thought for you. C.S. Lewis, one of the finest thinkers, one of the finest intellectuals who's considered a Christian. If you don't know his story, he didn't one day just figure God out. And then because he was such a great intellectual, it finally met his expectations of persuasiveness. That's not how it happened. He was good friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, who told him the message of God in the Gospel of Jesus. And over time, he would eventually become a Christian. But let me tell you, he was not persuaded in the sense that you think of persuasion in a human sense. And he most certainly did not go to God willingly, which tells you the power of God was fully at work with him, calling him. In fact, this is how he describes himself. "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, Oxford, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet." Not to meet. I desired not to meet the Lord, whom I earnestly desired not to meet. "That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in. I gave in and I admitted that God was God, knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." Doesn't sound like someone who was convinced. Sounds like someone who was called, though. Someone that was called. The divine initiative had reached out to C.S. Lewis. Not only does it say that in verse 24, but look at verse 27. "Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world," meaning the people that he just described, verse 29, "so that no one may boast in his presence." God has chosen what is foolish. This keeps you and I from boasting. This is, by the way, immensely practical. Think about it. Is more and more cause for boasting that I seem to have? Does more and more, is that usually good and endearing for human beings? I have a lot more to boast about, so I do boast about it. Do other people usually like that? Not really. So it's immensely practical, the cross, the message. So when God does call you, the good news is it actually keeps you from doing one of the things that annoys people the most, and that's boasting. There will not be boasting. Boastful people are not better people, even non-Christians. Most of the world believes that. Furthermore, boastful people do not have space to worship or show gratitude. You were made to show worship and show gratitude to the Lord, and boastful people cannot do that. God's sovereign initiative frees you and I to be worshipers that are thankful. The last thing we see in chapter 2, at the end of the passage, a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. God's power, that sounds foolish to ears. He says, just speaking the plain gospel message, while it can be persuasive, it doesn't have to not be persuasive, while it can be persuasive, how it can persuade us in some ways, what it can't do is persuade us in all ways. But it can in some. We can use persuasive words, but we cannot be persuaded fully. That is an act, he is saying, of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. And that's good news for us. Because if you last long enough in the Christian life, you will know, especially if you live to an old age as a Christian, how incredibly difficult it is for you to do anything, let alone say yes to God, without the Spirit empowering you to do so. But again, he has inserted the gospel along the way of God's initiative and God's coming to us and pulling us out, dead hearts, and revive them to beat again. He has done that despite the great disadvantage, humanly speaking, of the gospel. This is good news for you today, especially if you've struggled to believe. Can I just suggest something if you've struggled to believe? Try God out. What I mean by that, I don't mean try him out like a pair of jeans. I'm saying begin praying to him. Father, you say you call. You say you initiate. You say you are the power. Would you help me believe? Just pray that simple prayer today or something similar. This is the gospel, and it's for you today, and it's for me today. Let's pray. Father, grant us moments of clarity over the next few minutes. Just help us understand what it is you would have us do. We trust you. We look forward to how you want to work in our hearts during this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen. These moments of response, Adam and the band will lead us in songs of worship. You're welcome to join along, whether you believe the words you're singing or whether you just desire to believe those words. Maybe sing it as a prayer that you want those things to be true. However you respond, just know that we also have prayer team members at this corner that will be here to pray with and for you today. If you need that, you need ministry of some sort. Also, we have a table set up to my left and to my right. Communion is set up for you. The Lord's Supper. If you are a Christian, you're here for the first time today, just I encourage you, you can take part in communion. The way we do it here is we go when we're ready. There's not a dismiss. You just go when you're ready over the next few minutes. Dip it in the wine or the juice, bread broken off for you. Eat it. Responding to the fact that the gospel is being spoken to you in the communion elements, the broken body of Christ, the shed blood for me that I can believe, that is a power, that is a wisdom beyond anything in my human brain. So do that with great hope, great celebration as Adam and the band lead us during this time.
Here. with me, let us exalt His name together. Sing that again. Magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. whose name together. I want to see Jesus lifted high. 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 Sing that again. I want to see. I want to see Jesus lifted.
You are. every event, that last bridge we just sang, every single one of those lines, like when I sing it, I can't help but sing it in a confessional, repentant kind of way. Like, you get the last word, not me. You know the best way, not me. You have the best heart. I just love singing that one, because is there anyone else in the room that your heart at any one time is just conflicted by all kinds of poor motivations? It's like, I can't escape it. Man, but Jesus' heart is the best heart. And the scriptures tell me that his righteousness was put onto me, and that gives me hope. That gives me hope, because I need that. I love singing these words. I want to sing them one more time. Just however you need to sing them. Maybe it's in a way you're like, Lord, I've been convinced that like my word matters most. Like I get the last word. I know the best way. My heart is the best heart. I've been relying on myself and not you. You get the last word. And you always do. You know the best way. And you always move. You have the best heart. And you always will be lifted high. I want to read this over you before we, just as a benediction, as a closing, before we leave today. May you sing the glorious praises of your God through all of your days. May you put all your hope and confidence in God alone. That the Lord who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak, may you run, make you to run and not grow faint, make you to walk and not fall. And I love you guys. It's been such a joy. It's been such a joy. I love you. As you're dismissed.